Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the Old Testament book of Jonah. We are studying the minor prophets, and today's message is God Loves the World. This is the missionary book of the Old Testament, the book of Jonah. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Amen? Every ethnicity, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married. Some have been married for a long time, and some just got married. Some are just about to get married, I'm hearing about. I love it. Some have kids, and some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. We're looking at the minor prophets, and there are 12 of them. Last week we talked about Hosea, and the minor prophets are not minor because their message is diminished. They're minor because they're shorter books. This book of the Bible is only 4 chapters, and some of the chapters are pretty short. And so here's what we're doing, church family. Look at me. We're going to take an airplane ride over these minor prophets, okay? We're not going to dig in every verse of Scripture on every one of these books of the Bible, but we're going to come away after 10 or 12 weeks. We're going to hopefully have a feel for the main thrust of each of these books. The overall theme of the minor prophets is God saying, come back to me. God is saying to people, come back to me. His people, to come back to me. If you remember, after Solomon, you remember the Moses got the people right up to the border of the promised land. Joshua got them into the promised land. They began to conquer. And then they wanted a king, and the first king was named Saul. And then after Saul, when Saul disobeyed, the Lord gave the kingdom a man after his own heart, and they gave him David. And then David's son became king, and his name was Solomon. After Solomon, the kingdom divided, and this was about 931 B.C., If you want to write anything down, you want to write down the northern kingdom. The northern part of that went from 931 to 722 BC when Assyria took over the northern kingdom, and they defeated the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom, which is called Judah, they were went from 931 when all the divided kingdoms started, right after Solomon. And they go all the way to 587, and the kingdom that took them over was the kingdom of Babylon. And so we have God's people being defeated in two sections, in two different time and space. The minor prophets preach to these groups of people, some to the north and some to the south. Now, there are really only 3 minor prophets that preach to the north, okay? And that was Hosea, which we studied last week, Jonah, who we're going to study this week, and then Amos. And Amos was actually from Judah, but he went to the north to preach against the people in the north, okay? To preach to them from God's word. So, now, Jonah wrote this, or this all happened and transpired about 760 B.C. He's preaching to the northern kingdom. And he's mentioned as a prophet in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, where his prediction of Israel's strength came true. The Bible says there in that passage, he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah. That's one of the other places in the whole Bible that we find the name Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. How would you like to be from Gath Hepher? Well, that's where he was from, okay? And so Jonah was mentioned by that prophet. He prophesied during the time of Jeroboam II, his kingdom in the north, and it was during this time that Assyria was weakened and the Israel was stronger. Now, later on, as we know, in 722, Assyria is going to defeat the north. But at this time, when Jonah's preaching, they're not as strong. The kings were not as strong until about 745 BC, and then it became very, very, Assyria became very strong. They were a ruthless people. When they conquered someone, they wiped them out. There was all kinds of testimony in history of the ruthlessness of Assyria, okay? And conservative scholars take the book as historical and not allegorical. Some people say, well, how did he get swallowed by a great fish? And how did that all work out? Well, you know what? If the Lord Jesus can rise from the dead on the third day, then he can put a man in a fish. Amen? Let me tell you, folks, when I studied preaching, I learned something about interpretation of Scripture. Now, I'm not an expert on it all, but this is one thing I learned. You interpret the Bible with what is known as the historical grammatical interpretation of Scripture. That means what the words were at the time means something. Okay? And where you get into a mess and why we have so many weirdo theology in the world is people look back at things that were written in space-time and they make allegories out of it. They decide what it means. Oh, it has some backward meaning, some special meaning that's hidden. Well, the problem is it's kind of like that guy with a light on the front of the boat. Whose allegory are you going to believe? What you've got to do is get into the mind of the people that heard this and what was the truth that was taught to them. And then here's the challenge of preaching. The challenge of preaching is to take the timeless truths of Scripture and bring them into today. There's timeless principles that are there, and so that's what we attempt to do. So conservative scholars take this book as historical, not allegorical. It was written about a historical setting with cities and places that are found in history, we know about from history. The book reads as a historical book to be taken that way. An ancient tradition regarded the book as historical. And then, by the way, let me tell you the number one reason that we know that it's real is because Jesus Christ mentioned the turning of Nineveh in Luke chapter 11, verse 32. If you want to go back and look at that, write the reference down. So in Luke 11, 32, Jesus validated the story that we are going to look at today. Now, Nineveh was an ancient city in the Assyrian Empire. It's called a great city. It refers mainly to the size. It was situated on the eastern side of the Tigris River, okay? According to Genesis chapter 10, verse 11, the city was built by Nimrod. Now, I should have a big map of this on this screen up here, okay? Right now, you're just looking at God Loves the World, Jonah. In the back of your Bible, you probably have some maps. I heard one guy said, I believe the Bible so much, I go all the way from table of contents to maps. It's all inspired, okay? But anyway, that's a joke. We only the Word of God is inspired. There may be some maps wrong. But you probably have some maps you can look at, and you can find the ancient city of Nineveh there. This is the place that he is going to prophesy about. Now, here's the outline. All four chapters. You ready for this? Chapter number one, Jonah running. If you want to put this at the top of chapter one, then you know that is the theme of chapter one, Jonah running. Chapter two, Jonah repenting. Chapter three, Jonah preaching. And chapter 4, Jonah complaining. Those that study ancient literature, and particularly biblical literature, say that the book of Jonah is a literary masterpiece. It's a literary masterpiece and a model of literary artistry, marked by symmetry and balance. I just want you to see this. If you look at chapter 1, verse 1, look at this. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come before me.'" Now flip to chapter 3, real quickly. Chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.'" That's just one illustration of how that this book is just art in terms of their literary, the masterpiece of this rhetoric that is in this book. It's four chapters divided into two halves, as indicated by the commands of the Lord in what we just read, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, to go preach to Nineveh. The first time Jonah fled in chapter 1, verse 3. The second time he obeyed in chapter 3, verse 3. Okay? Each half begins with an introduction and has two episodes. In the first episode of each half, Jonah encounters a group of pagans, the sailors in the first section, and then the Ninevites in the second section, chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Each group surpasses Jonah in sensitivity to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Jonah is not sensitive to the Lord, but each of these pagan groups is more sensitive to the Lord, okay? So all of this is masterfully put in to this text of Scripture, the book of Jonah. It is a masterpiece in rhetoric, okay? And then the second and climactic episode of each half finds Jonah talking with God. So you have all of these different facets of it. So I want to begin by reading chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. You follow along in your copy of God's Word, and I'm going to read from mine. This is Jonah 1, verse 1, okay? "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was far, he was fast asleep. Verse 6. Excuse me. So the captain came to him and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' So he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Verse 11. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. Verse 12. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me.'" Well, we see Jonah running in chapter 1, all right? Here's some lessons to this as we think about these first verses. First thing is this: God calls people to his service. He is going to call you and me to do something for him. It is not just some superstar prophet or somebody that is getting a calling on their life to make a difference. God calls his people to make a difference for him. God calls his people to service. And here Jonah is called to preach to a foreign city, Nineveh. Here's the other thing, another lesson here. God cares enough about sinners to send a word of hope, love, and grace. I'm so grateful that we're in here today worshiping. We've celebrated our independence. We have the freedom to worship. But folks, let me tell you, if this is the end of it, we're missing it. If it's just this, if it's just us worshiping together, as beautiful as it is, as wonderful as it is, but God is a God of all people, and God is a sending God. And so the truth of Jonah is the fact that God cares enough about sinners to send a word of hope. Someone in your neighborhood, someone at the store that you know, someone you've built a relationship, someone at the office, perhaps someone in your family that, the Lord will put on your heart that, he is sending you to, share with, all right? That's a truth here. And it's implied here and told later in the story that no one can run from God. If you are a child of God, you might as well give up. You cannot run from him. Amen? He is going to find you. He is going to bring discipline. There's the truth of the matter is, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the discipline of the Lord. If you are a child of God, he has got an assignment for you. He's going to call you. He wants to use you because he cares about others. Well, you know, in Psalm 139, that great psalm about the presence of God, it says, "You hem me in behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me." The psalmist is saying, God, no matter where I go, I'm trapped with your presence because you're always with me, all right? The Bible says in this first chapter, the Lord sent a storm. The word sent is the word used to hurl a spear. Do y'all like the javelin throw in the Olympics? You know, why do I only see that once every 4 years, the javelin? I don't know who else does the javelin. But, I mean, I like the hammer and I like the shot put and everything. But, man, there's something about a man taking a spear and flying that thing, man, that's cool. Well, this is the same word to hurl a spear. God sent a storm. He hurled a storm toward Jonah to get his attention. Well, in this passage, the mariners come to Jonah and they say, "We're praying to our God. Would you pray to your God?" The unbeliever is calling the believer to pray. The non-believer is saying to the believer, "Hey, would you call on your God?" Actually, these guys were pretty noble because the Bible says in the text that after they realized that they had to throw him in, I'm trying to find that passage, that the Bible says they dug in. Look at verse 13. After he said, "If you'll throw me in, it'll go away," in verse 13 it says, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land." They tried not to throw him in. These ungodly pagans were more godly than Jonah. Jonah was saying, "Just toss me in, you'll be all right." They said, "Okay, well, we're going to try to not have to do that." In verse 13, they tried. And yet they showed more compassion for Jonah. Listen, these mariners showed more compassion for Jonah than Jonah showed for Nineveh. And so we see Jonah running, all right? Second thing quickly, Jonah repenting. Now, if you go back up into verse chapter 1, I just want to read a couple of verses in chapter 1. Look at verse 15. "So they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows." That's interesting. Verse 17, "Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." The word prepared means ordained or appointed. God ordained this fish. God prepared this fish. He ordained or appointed this fish. It's a word used that is always used to emphasize that the Lord will accomplish his will. It uses the word fish here, which means an aquatic creature. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses the word kitos, which in the King James Bible in Matthew 12:40, they translate it the word whale. So you've heard the great fish, you've heard Jonah and the whale, and that's where they get that. Well, after he is in the fish, he finally prays. He was challenged by the sea captain to pray, but we have no indication that he ever did. But now he does in chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Let me read that. Follow along there in your scripture as I read Jonah chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. If you go down to verse 6, it says this, I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with the bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Jonah finally prayed. He finally prayed. And the Bible says that he felt like he was in Sheol. The word Sheol in the Old Testament means to be at the brink of death. It means it's a Hebrew thought referred to a place of the dead. And yet you remember in Psalm 139, I was talking about that you hem me in and I can't get away from your presence. You know, that's the place where it says, even if I go into Sheol, you are there. So God was with him and God was using all these circumstances to get Jonah to repent. Jonah gives expression of God's sovereignty in verse 3. Look at verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surround me. All your billows and your waves pass over me. There's a sense that he is expressing God's working behind the scenes in his life, and he knows that even the billows and the waves belong to the Lord. And he says in verse 5, the waters even to my soul. In other words, I'm up to my neck in trouble in verse 5. And the real turning point of the verse, of the passage, is in verse 6 at the end where he says, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. This is the turning point passage. It's kind of like passages you read in the New Testament says, this happened, but God. It's a similar type of thing where this was the turning point in his life when he says, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. And then in verse 7 he says, I remembered the Lord. This is the mental act of focusing on something, all right? Verse 8 says this in chapter 2, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. It is a picture of that passage in Hebrews. We're not going to read it, but if you want to write these verses down, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, about the chastening of the Lord. God disciplines his children, ladies and gentlemen. And so what happened was he lost the presence of the Lord. He admitted that he had believed the devil's lies in verse 8. He had served idols. He was idolatrous. And he showed true sorrow for his sins. Look at verse 9. But I will sacrifice, this is chapter 2, verse 9. But I will sacrifice to you with my voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And he went to God for forgiveness. That's what we do when we get out of sorts with the Lord, when we break fellowship. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a picture of him repenting. Chapter 2 is he's repenting. Well, chapter 3, number 3, Jonah preaching. In verses 1 and 2, which we looked at, it's almost identical to chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The big difference was that Jonah was a different person. You'd be a different person if you spent 3 days in the gastric juices of some big fish. Can you imagine? I've heard preaching where they tried, I'm not going to do this today, but they've tried to get into the description of what that guy looked like. You know, the peeling of his skins and all the gastric juices eating away at his hair, had no hair, came out just as bald as he could be, no eyebrows, no anything, you know, basically. And all of a sudden, bleep, the Lord spits him up on that shore. You think after that he was ready to obey the Lord? I think he was. Church family, when we have an assignment from God and we disobey the Lord, it's not going to be pretty. Because the Lord loves us enough, he disciplines. Just like you discipline your children, just like you love your children, you want them to follow the right way. So God does this to Jonah. He spits him up on the shore, and now in chapter 3, it's Jonah preaching, okay? We should note that he gave Jonah this second chance. He disciplined him, he gave him that second chance. There are some consequences we see in Scripture that we don't, that second chance is not there. I think about in the garden in Genesis 3, they made that decision, and it was not like, okay, come back over here, let's regroup, you can decide this again. No. I think about Moses. When Moses disobeyed the Lord, God said to Moses in Numbers chapter 20, you will not go into the promised land. So church family, here's the thing. God is a merciful God, and he's drawing us back to him, but there may be some consequences that we may not escape if we continue to disobey the Lord. So the onus is on us, the emphasis is on us to obey the Lord the first time and to do what the Lord wants us to do. So, but Jonah is given that chance, and he's going to go preach, and he's going to go. It's clear to him where he's to go and what is to be his message. This trip that Jonah was taking to Nineveh was 500 miles east of the promised land, of the place where he was from, 500 miles. It would have taken him 1 month to get there and to make that trip. His message is found in verse 4 of our text, in Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, this is it, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. The commentators and the scholars say that was 5 words in the Hebrew language. That was his message. He had 5 words in the Hebrew language, all right? Now, if you look at the text, it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. If God was to judge a nation and the nation repented, God made it clear that he would, listen to this word, relent. You've seen that in the text before? He would relent, and the Lord would relent if they turned to him. In Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says this, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon them. The word relent is an interesting word. It means a divine action that was in the mind of God, that was contemplated by the mind of God, but never fulfilled. What did God say to Jonah? You tell them in 40 days they are going to be destroyed. And God had that in his plan. And yet, as Jeremiah just reminded us, and as this text reminds us, the people repented. So what did the Lord do? The Lord relented. He did not, all that he had in his mind that he was going to do to Nineveh, he relented from that, and he did not do it. And the word relent means divine actions that are contemplated but are never fulfilled. Now, this passage here reminds us of the seriousness of sin and the certainty of God's judgment. Sin did not escape God's notice. Just so we're all clear about this, we see the sin in our nation. We see the sin in other nations. We see sin all around us in our world. And there's a part of us that wants to take responsibility and be the judge over everybody's sin. You know, we're real good at judging. And this is exactly what Jonah did. Jonah's going to do this. We're real good at judging. And yet the scripture makes it very, very clear that God, he takes it seriously, and they will not escape God's notice. Okay? They will not escape God's notice. Now, there are times in our society and times in the places that we have that we are the ones that are trying to keep the peace, and we need the laws of the land to do all of that. And we do that, but ultimately there may be some things that people get away with. Listen, people will find loopholes and they'll get away with things that are not right, and if we're not careful, it gets under our skin and we become bitter. Don't do that. Don't let, you know, bitterness is like a cancer. Cancer begins to grow and it eats you up, okay? The problem is if you become bitter at all the injustices in the world, don't get me wrong, we should correct the ones we have the power to correct. But ultimately, God is the one who notices, and he takes sin seriously, and God's judgment will come upon those. They will not escape God's notice. And then the issue of God's warning to those outside his will and the use of God's people to deliver that warning. We see in this text, God wants to use his servant Jonah to get the message to Nineveh. Well, guess what? They respond. And we see this in verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast. They proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. They believed, a commitment of the heart. They proclaimed, they voiced it, okay? And then they put it on. They showed it. They put on sackcloth in verse 5. They showed it. The message also went from the common people to the king. In the scripture following, then the word came to the king in verse 6 of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And then he made a decree. So all of a sudden you have Nineveh, this pagan city that repents, okay? So God relented, and he pulled back his hand of judgment. But now listen, not forever. Because we're going to study another minor prophet named Nahum. And in Nahum, it was prophesied by Nahum that Nineveh later experienced total destruction. This was about 100 years later that they experienced total destruction. But in this case, they repented and God relented. Okay? So here's what we've seen. Jonah running, Jonah repenting, Jonah preaching. You'd think, man, what a joy. Jonah's going to be happy. Everybody that the preacher wanted to get saved, got saved. The people of God were excited about the things of God. Well, here's the last one. Jonah complaining. Isn't it interesting that what pleased God displeased Jonah? God wanted them to repent. They did. And all of a sudden, he's complaining. Look at verses 1 through 3 quickly. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly that he had become angry. And he became angry, excuse me. Verse 2, so he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Here's Jonah. He just preached. Everybody got saved. And he goes off and pouts. And he says, Lord, I knew you were going to do this. I knew this is the kind of God you are. These people have all turned to you. And he said, I just want to just die. Go figure, his complaining. Now, why was Jonah so upset over this? Well, some people have speculated about this. One thing, Nineveh was a large city of Assyria, and their survival strengthened one of Israel's greatest threats. It would be like the greatest threat to America. All of a sudden, we find them in revival. And we're kind of like not happy about that because we want them to be judged by God, okay? That's exactly what happened. He was thinking about it that way. Jonah had prophesied that they would be destroyed. Now would he lose face? In other words, I told you you were going to be destroyed and you didn't get destroyed. Jonah, you're a sorry prophet. You don't even know what's going to happen. He probably thought about that, okay? And then the other thing, Jonah had preached to his own countrymen without much success, and now he goes preach to these pagans and they get saved. He had preached to Israel, his own people, and they didn't respond very well. And he goes and preaches to these pagan people in Nineveh, and they get saved. He thought, well, if God would have destroyed Nineveh, what lessons could have Israel have learned? That might have been part of what he was thinking. Well, I want you to notice something about verses 2 and 3. Look at it, your Bible. Now, I have the New King James Bible. I don't know what version you have, but I want you to notice something in verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I," see the word I? That's number one. "Said when I," that's number two, "was still in my," that's number three, "country. Therefore I," that's number four, "fled previously to Tarshish. For I," that's number five, "know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my," that's number six, "from me," that's number seven, "for it is better for me to die than to live." Eight times in these two verses, he's talking about himself. His whole focus is on I. You know, the middle letter of the word pride is I. It's all about me. And he got off in the corner and started pouting. He said, "Lord, you might as well kill me." Well, the Lord sent a plant. And in this passage of Scripture, the Lord sent a plant and gave him shade. And oh, he got so excited. He got so excited about that plant. As a matter of fact, look at verse 6 of chapter 4. "And the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery." So Jonah was very grateful. By the way, that phrase, "very grateful," is a just overjoyed. I mean, the guy was like super excited about that shade that he got. "But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm." Listen, the Lord may send you a plant, but he may send you a worm. He sent a worm. My pastor growing up used to call this a gourd. Maybe in the old King James it uses the word gourd. God grew a gourd, and then he sent a worm into that gourd. You ever get an apple, beautiful piece of fruit, and you look at it and you look around on it, make sure it's good, it's got a hole in it on the side. And you're like, man, it looks so good, but there's something in there crawling around, eating it from the inside out. Well, that's what happened. So anyway, then the Bible says that he sent the sun down on his head, okay? "The next day he prepared the worm, and so it damaged the plant and it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind." This is where we get the word shirocco. This is a sandstorm and a wind that came. And can you imagine old Jonah? He'd been in the belly of that fish. He had no, man, you're talking about sensitive skin. Listen, I'm fair skinned. Man, when I was a kid, I got so sunburned one time. I mean, you just touched me. You just look at me and I was hurting. I mean, I'm telling you. Well, imagine him being in the belly of that fish and all of a sudden this wind coming, this east wind that came. And it happened that when the sun rose, God prepared a vehement east wind, verse 8, "and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself again and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. What a pouting guy. Of course, I don't want to be too tough on Jonah. I know some of y'all. I know me. And if I lie about it, Kelly will tell you. Because we tend to pout if we don't get our way. He says, it is right. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock. So Jonah could not think past of his own self and Israel. God's people, us, we struggle to value all people whom God has created, and oftentimes put their selfish desires, our selfish desires and comforts, over the gospel. The question is, do you rejoice over plants or souls? The Holman Concise Bible Commentary summarizes the book of Jonah this way, and I'm going to pray. God is sovereign over the forces of nature and the affairs of men. God's favor is always by grace. It is never deserved. His mercy is His to give. And without it, we are all corrupt and deservedly condemned. Joy is the appropriate response when God lavishes His grace on the vilest of sinners who put their trust in Him. God's servant should value the human beings whom He created and seek their salvation. We should also acknowledge God's authority to do what He pleases. If God takes your number one enemy and saves him and blesses him, we should rejoice. Amen? That's not easy to do. If God takes someone whom you think is evil and He saves them, they turn from their way and they put their trust in the Lord, we should rejoice. That's not an easy thing to do. Jonah could not do it. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how it all totally came out. It just ends with that. But the scholars say this, that because we have the book of Jonah, no one could have written it except Jonah because of the detail. So the thought is that Jonah finally came around to understand that God in His sovereignty can save and bless whoever will turn to Him. Amen? That is the Great Commission Old Testament book. That we are to be ready at God's calling to go take the gospel even to our enemies, even to someone way off in another place. Be willing to do it. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.